And please be seated and let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 22, where we're picking up from last week. Last week we concluded the study of Peter's second sermon, the second sermon that he was giving as a result of being led by God under the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, looking at a man born lame, 40 years plus old, and he feels the power of God come on him to say, rise up and walk. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And then this lame man instantly is leaping and walking and praising God. That draws a crowd to Solomon's porch there on the Temple Mount. And there were thousands that were there. And the area fits thousands. And he started preaching to them. And we went over the sermon last week. And we're going to finish the end of the sermon as a lead-in to what happens after he finishes the sermon, which is our study today. And Peter's going to just emphasize the reason why this guy is saved is because I use the name of Jesus, who you crucified. And he's alive. He rose from the grave. He's alive now. He's alive in us. He has the power to do this. He's God in flesh. And there's no other name among given to men under heaven that whereby men have to be saved. It's the only way to be saved. And so to pick up for those that might have missed the end of the sermon, we're going to just lead in with verse 22 from Moses. He's concluding his sermon. Moses, 1,500 years earlier, truly said to the fathers of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob that were alive at Moses' time, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So Peter is ascribing this prophecy of 1,500 years before Peter is saying this. He's saying this was fulfilled in Jesus. Our prophetic word promised a prophet, a Messiah, a Savior, a priest is going to come and change things. And God the Father inspired Moses to write, you better listen to him. And he's going to say, Peter's going to say, we've listened to him. You religious leaders, you haven't listened to him. And that's bad on you. And today, the same thing in our world, there's people that listen to the fact that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king, the savior, the Lord of lords, king of kings. And we say, oh yeah, that's what he is, because that's what the prophetic word was, that's what he fulfilled. And the rest of the world wants to say, nope, we don't want to believe it. And that's really where all of humanity is on this earth going through a big test. What do you want? Do you want to be God, or do you want to let the God who created the heavens and the earth be God and do what he says, which is to bow the knee to Jesus and to be saved from sin? That's really what everybody's here on the planet to do, make a decision. In Acts 3:23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, this is still the continuation of Deuteronomy 18, that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So what does God mean by that? If you don't listen to Jesus, what he said, believe in me or you'll die in your sins. What happens if you die in your sins? You go to the lake of fire. And that's utterly destroyed. I mean, it's not like you disintegrate and you cease to exist in hell. God, you know, there's false religions that teach that. That, you know, everybody that dies and doesn't believe, then they're just going to cease to exist because God would never allow somebody to be tormented. No, God created our souls for eternity. The issue is whether we spend eternity here, I mean, with Jesus in heaven, or whether we spend eternity apart from him. And that's going to be a destruction to spend it apart from him. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. As we've been emphasizing, prophecy is a big deal to God. It's what God uses in Scripture to prove that he's the true God. He told us the end from the beginning, only he can. There's no prophecies in the Hindu Vedas. There's no prophecies in Buddhist writings. There's no prophecies in all these different places because they are not God. They don't reflect the true God. What Peter is saying, there's hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. Some of the prophecies were about a Messiah that's going to come and suffer on our behalf and be killed. and raise again. And some of them are for coming to rule the world. And he's saying, look, it's all right. You guys are against us for believing your prophets. We're believing the scriptures you're supposed to be teaching us. The scriptures that you read in the synagogue. The scriptures that talk about the Messiah. And I'm just pointing out, Jesus fulfilled them all. You, verse 25, Jews in the audience is who he's talking about, are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with the Jews. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. We covered this in our study last week. We concluded with this, that Abraham, God promised Abraham, in you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And, you know, bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Both those things went together. So I'm going to bless you. There's going to be a descendant of yours that's going to bless all the nations of the world. And then that got passed down to from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, like the Muslims say. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon in a way, Jesus. And see, what he's saying here is, when God promised Abraham, in you, your descendant, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Is it a blessing that God sent Jesus to turn us away from our iniquity? Is that a blessing? Like, that takes us from hell to heaven. That's a blessing. In fact, I was thinking when studying for this, I'm going to use another line in witnessing to people. It's like, you know, if you had, what would be the greatest blessing to you? If just, you know, sky's the limit, you know, you get the little genie out of the jar and he goes, whatever blessing you want, what would you say? And you know what? 99% of the people in the world are going to say, I want a new car. I want a better job. I want to, you know, whatever. That's what they're going to say. What should we as Christians say to that question? Oh, already received it. I've got the blessing of Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Give me everlasting life. That's what, think, any blessing that we could get in this world is what? Temporary. Just temporary. But what the blessing that God gave us is eternal. He sent Jesus to give us everlasting life. That's a blessing. And to you first, he sent Jesus. But the Jews are going to reject him. And then God's going to start the church, and the church is Jew and Gentile. Anybody that wants to believe in Jesus for 2,000 years, then he's going to go back to using the Jews again, as we've emphasized in previous studies. So that's where we ended last week, chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the priests are there. The priests are required to be there on Temple Mount. So the priests are there. The Levitical priests are there on the Temple Mount. They're upset. The captain of the temple, he's the security guard. He's in charge of all the security on the temple. He's upset. And the Sadducees are upset. And why are the Sadducees upset? They say there's no resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see. So that's how you remember the name. So Peter is saying, you know, Jesus is the way, and those Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders are going, you can't say that. We worship God. We worship Yahweh. Jesus, you can't do that. And the Sadducees are going, you think that's bad? They said that he said that there's a resurrection. Well, yeah, Sadducees, you should get over your dogma when you see that Jesus is risen from the grave, which was obvious to everybody. Should have been obvious. Seen by hundreds of people. I mean, after how many eyewitnesses would it take you as a Sadducee to change your opinion? We saw Jesus resurrected. Yeah, you know, you're just making it up. And then you hear again, 500 witnesses that saw it. People that saw him ascend into heaven. You know, even there were some people that were dead in the graves, according to chapter 28 of Matthew, that some people just came out of the grave that had been dead already. So all those things would have been going around the town, but you just have to shut your ears and say, no, I'm stuck on my false doctrine, as most people do today too. And verse 3, And they laid hands on them. Euphemism for arrested them. And they laid hands on them, Peter and John, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So the first sermon, how many got saved in the first sermon? 3,000. So it's, you know, we don't know whether another 5,000, more likely another 2,000, for a total of 5,000 people now within these two sermons have responded to the biblical proof from Peter using scriptures, using their scriptures of prophecy, proving to them, you guys made a big mistake. You guys shouldn't be listening to the naysayers about Jesus. You should respond to this. So 2,000 of them did. And then now they're in prison. And who are the ones that are putting them in prison? The ones who just weeks earlier crucified Jesus. So you have to kind of put yourself there. Have any of you been arrested and just wondering what's going to happen to you the next day? I mean, for spiritual reasons. I and others were smuggling Bibles into China, took a 3-day train trip. At the end of the trip, they came onto the train, the heavy hitter, you know, FBI for them, came onto the train and said, okay, open up your luggage. And we had to open up our luggage, and there was all the Bibles. And then they took our passports and everything, waited for everybody else to get off the train, and then had guys with guns putting us in paddy wagons, taking us, interrogating us, and then we had to spend the night in a hotel. And I was like, I wonder what they're going to do. And hoping that being an American in those days in China would at least let you get home, which it did, obviously. But we were wondering what was going to happen. But we didn't really care. I mean, I only cared that the Bibles got confiscated. And taking hope that they were going to get rich, instead of giving them away to the church, these people would get lots of money by fencing them in the black market and stuff. But then the next day, they had taken our money, except for what we had hidden in our socks. And they just, and this is in Chengdu, and they said to all of us, you have broken Chinese law. You must leave China now. Okay. How do we do that? You know, and they gave us tickets to get on the plane, but like, how do you get to the airport? We know nothing. We know nothing about how to get there. And you better make this plane. God miraculously got us there in time, and there was Public Security Bureau people at the airport, and we were really glad to get on that plane and get back to Hong Kong. But that's the closest I've ever come to what this is experienced. But you're bummed. And they would have been thinking, man, we're going to rejoice in Jesus. We did what Jesus told us to do. We witnessed the gospel to these people. That's what he empowered us to do. Whatever happens as a result of that is in God's hands. And that's the attitude that we should be having. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, so they called in everybody, rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest that crucified Jesus, along with Caiaphas. They were both co-laboring as high priests back and forth. John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, the entire high priest, the descendants of Aaron, everybody were gathered together at Jerusalem. That would be like you being arrested, and then the president who hates you, hates Jesus, hates this Jesus thing, calls a joint sessions of Congress with the Supreme Court and everybody there. I mean, this is like standing in front of the elites of your country. This is a big, big deal. And they went and said to them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, for those that weren't here in the study last week, Deuteronomy 13 has a warning from God. If somebody does miracles and they send you after another god, then you are to kill them. God is testing you whether or not, because a miracle comes true. If it's really, they do a sign and a wonder, and the sign and the wonder comes true. If they're taking you after another god, then you're supposed to stone them. And so this is what they're saying. They're saying, are you sending us after another god? Whose name did you use? Did you use in the name of Yahweh? Or did you say in the name of Jesus? And really, the answer, Jesus, we're going to stone you. That's what they're getting ready to do. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I thought he was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. I thought he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he preached the first sermon. So what I want to emphasize, the Holy Spirit, as soon as you believe in Jesus, gets inside of you. Boom, it's done. It doesn't come and go. You're saved. But the Holy Spirit coming upon you to be bold can come, and you want it to keep coming. You want it to always come to give you the boldness to be a witness for God. And so Peter was probably going, man, I'm with the heavy hitters here, and God, I need you. I need you, and just poof. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and you know what it takes for the Holy Spirit to come upon you to be bold when you're around this kind of a crowd? You have to care a squat about dying. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2 says, is that Jesus set us free from the fear of death by coming to saving faith in God, because we say, hey, what can man do to me? Man can only send me to go be with Jesus. And that's not a bad story. So I'm not worried. And all of a sudden you don't care. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed. And I want to go back to verse 7 here. It says, in what name have you done this? Why do they say this? In what name did you actually have this 40-year-old man who was born lame? How did you, what name did you use for him to be able to walk and leap and praise God? They wanted to just call that this. Because they don't care. Just like when Jesus was healing people, they were watching Jesus. Is he going to really heal that man's hand on the Sabbath day? Is he really going to? They don't care about the man's hand being healed. They don't care about the guy walking and leaping and praising God. But Peter does, and he makes it clear. He says, let it be known to you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, Jesus, this man stands before you whole. This helpless man, a good deed done to a helpless man, which you don't care about. You only care about staying in your dogma against Jesus. And it's by the name of Jesus, who you crucified, that this man now is standing whole before you. You can't stone me for leading people after a false god, because Jesus is the resurrected God. He's the prophesied Messiah. He's the prophesied priest and king. He's the prophesied savior of the world. This is the stone, verse 11. This is the stone, Jesus is the stone, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, if you've never read your Bible, and going to Psalm 118:20, if you've never read your Bible, go, what's Peter saying here? Jesus isn't a cornerstone that's discarded and rejected by the builders. I mean, what are you talking about, Peter? Well, it refers to a psalm which most ascribe to David, likely written by David. And it's a psalm that was written 1,000 years before Peter is giving this sermon. And if you read all of Psalm 118, you can see Jesus in it. You can see some of the things we just talked about. What if God is for me, what can man do against me? And things like that. Just, it's alluding to Jesus. And even Jesus uses this chapter to allude to, that we'll get to after we're done with Psalm 118. But we're going to just go to verse 6, which is not in your notes, but it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Jews would sing this. They would sing this as a psalm. They knew it. It was a very famous psalm for them. And the Lord's on my side. So what? I don't care what man can do to me. And Peter is really being reminded of that as he's alluding to this psalm, because it goes on from there to say, verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. And really it's alluding to, what is the gate of the Lord that the righteous enter? Who is the gate? Who is the door? Jesus is the door. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Who's become our salvation? Jesus is our salvation. I will praise Jesus, for Jesus has answered me when I called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, because you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's what Peter's quoting from 1,000-year previous prophecy about the coming Messiah. And There's stories about when they built the temple, the rock quarry was sending rocks to build the temple and everything, and there had been a rock that was left to the side and been rejected, but it actually ended up being an important rock. I don't know if that story is true, but the bottom line is the cornerstone, if you're building a building, the corner, the first corner you make, that's critical. You make that corner, you make it 90 degrees, and you go from there. That's important for building. And what is all of salvation built on? Jesus as our cornerstone to the temple not made with hands, it says in the book of Hebrews. God, Jesus is making a temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and you're part of that building. And he's the cornerstone. And they were rejecting, the scribes and Pharisees were rejecting their prophecy, their own prophecy about what the Messiah was going to do, to be the cornerstone, to set a new dispensation of the church, Jew and Gentile, coming to salvation in Jesus. This, verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that verse should always, that saying, although used by a guy that was a false teacher, very famous for using that. When we say that, today is the Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. What was that? 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified, and that's the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And that's, when do we do that? Every day. And then it goes, verse 25, save now, which in the Hebrew is Hosanna. When we sing Hosanna, 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 we're saying, save now, save now. God's salvation. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. What is that saying? Send Jesus. We need the prosperity of being saved. He's the only way to be saved. A thousand years later, it happened. Verse 26. Blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, Yahweh. We have blessed you, Jesus, from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Who's that? Jesus? Are we making this up? What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. So God sent Jesus to be the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. Bind the sacrifice, who's that? Jesus, with cords to the horns of the altar, and that was... And they bound Jesus to the cross. He was sacrificed for us so that we could have life. And the psalm was alluding to that 1,000 years before Jesus came. Let's turn to Matthew 21:33. Jesus himself interpreted this prophecy of Psalm 118 to apply to himself, as we'll see in a parable that he gives to the detractors of his day when he was, a few weeks earlier. Matthew 21:33. Hear another parable. Jesus says to the religious leaders, there was a certain landowner. It's God. I'm going to interpret it here, but it's obvious when we get done. There was a certain landowner, God, who planted a vineyard, Israel, and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers, religious leaders, and went into a far country. God, made promises, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, protected them through the centuries, and he gave them vine dressers. Who's supposed to keep the vines healthy? The scribes and Pharisees and Levitical priests are supposed to keep the people into the Word of God so that it's a healthy vineyard. Did they do that? No. Most of the time they let the vines just dry up and rot because they've failed to give them the Word of God. Now, when vintage time drew near, and there's not many grapes on the vine because the vine dressers have been derelict in their duties, he sent his servants, the prophets, who are telling him, you're being derelict on God's vineyard, to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Did they do that to the prophets? Did these same religious leaders just kill the prophets? Isaiah was sawn in two, according to extra-biblical history, by Manasseh. Others were persecuted and killed. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son, Jesus, to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Did they do that? They killed him. And why? And what did Jesus say in this parable? Why did they want to kill him? This is the heir. This is the guy who really owns this. Well, we own it. Right now, we own the people. We own the high place. People bow down to us. They worship our garb that we have. They respect us as the leaders. If we really acknowledge Jesus as a son to come and get his vineyard, to take care of what is rightfully his, then we lose, so let's kill him. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. Therefore, verse 40, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they, not totally understanding everything at this point, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Because that's what anybody would say. Those guys, those wicked vine dressers, they kept killing the prophets and then killed the Son of God. What do you think God's going to do about that? Did Israel get destroyed shortly after that? The nation of Israel got destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The Jews were scattered through the nations of the world and kept there for 2,000 years until they were brought back miraculously in fulfillment of other prophecies. And then, verse 42, Jesus then refers to what we just read in Psalm 118, which is what Peter, weeks later, is saying to them again. So they heard this parable, which Jesus is calling Psalm 118, and then they're hearing it again from Peter. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, Gentile Jewish church. And whoever falls on this stone, the stone which the builders rejected, whoever falls on it will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. So you know what you did? Unknown to you, for those of you that are saved, the day you got saved, you realized Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is your priest, your king, your Lord, your Savior. And what did you do? You fell on that rock. You fell on the rock, saying, God, forgive me a sinner. I'm calling upon the name of the Lord. I'm falling on you. And it says that you'll be broken. And we are broken. We're broken. We're done with our life. We want to turn away from our sinful ways. We want to worship God and love him for the rest of our life. But if you go through life and you go, forget that rock. I don't care about that rock. That rock's out of place for my life. And he ain't going to be my cornerstone. I've got my own life to live. I'm going to be my own cornerstone. Well, then the rock's coming. He's coming first for the church. He's going to take the people that are broken and fallen on him. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge this world. And it's going to crush to powder everybody that has rejected the rock. We don't want to be one of those. So we worship him, don't we? And then, let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 10 again, just to pick up remembering where Peter was in his sermon. 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And again, they would have been able to say, you know what? This sounds familiar. Jesus told us the same thing with this parable about the vine dressers. And at the time when he got done, they figure out, he's talking about us. You know, at one point, the disciples said to Jesus, don't you know you're kind of offending these guys? And Jesus didn't care. He's telling them the truth. And then in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Everybody should memorize that. There's no other name that anybody can be saved. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says the same thing. Peter is saying the truth of what Jesus had taught them. Is that a blessing to have a name to be saved by? John 14, 1. And this is very, very shortly before Jesus crucified. He's giving all these chapters of John or just before he's crucified. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, from a Jewish standpoint, for somebody, a Jew to say that, what would that be? Is that a problem? You believe in Yahweh, believe also in me. That's blasphemous. But people that say the Bible doesn't teach the deity of Jesus, that Jesus never claimed deity, that verse right there says, I'm deity. Because a Jew cannot say you have to believe somebody other than God. It's idolatry. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. It was kind of cool that we had a lot of heaven songs for worship time. And it really, I'm sitting there thinking, wow. Because he told us he's preparing a place for those that love him. He's going to come and get us. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Are our hearts troubled in this world right now? I mean, it should be, because it's a troubling world. But he's saying, don't be troubled, because this isn't it. He's saying that what's troubling is when we sit there and we think this is it. You know, we shouldn't be thinking that as Christians, because what's it is eternal life in heaven with Jesus when we're all done with this place, being his witnesses. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to the Father. No one gets to heaven. No one gets to the mansions. Nobody gets to see the eternal presence of God forever for the rest of all of eternity except through the biblical Jesus. And so are good Mormons going to go to heaven? No, they have a different Jesus. They'll say, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus because we're the only church that has the name Jesus in our name. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's a different Jesus, and the Bible says you got a different Jesus. How about a good Catholic? Well, Kevin, now, I mean, you know, the Pope is going to be interviewed on 60 Minutes tonight, and the whole world just loves the Pope, and he's the head of the church, and he's this and that. What a deception. Because it's a different Jesus. The Pope preaches a different Jesus. Jesus was okay. His mother's great. And you know, his mother, you say the Hail Marys to his mother, and you say it this many times, and you can get absolved of sins by just your mouth confessing and doing prayer beads and all this other stuff that's going on, and say the rosary. All that stuff is a deception of Satan to make people religious, thinking I can do certain things, and Jesus' mommy can fix me by telling Jesus to be nice to me and let me go to heaven. And it's not the truth. And I'm being blunt about it because the whole world tonight, if anybody watches 60 Minutes anymore, they're all going to be thinking he's the church. He's the Christian church. No, it's a lie. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Who is the only priest? According to the book of Hebrews, you come up with a different priesthood, you've just blasphemed God. And you're guilty before God. What do they have a different priesthood? Yeah, the people want to make, they want him, they want the Pope to kiss their babies, to put incense on them or something, thinking that some kind of divine grace is going to be given to them by the actions of a man. The God-man, Jesus, is the only one that did anything to bring grace to this world. I'm deliberately being blunt. We have to believe the truth of what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Those people are going to be so grieved on Judgment Day that they believed in the doctrines of demons that were put in nice clothes and ruled the world. in a way different than what God has said. If we believe this to be the truth, I believe it to be the truth. And I know it's the truth. And we have to be careful. Jesus said, if you believe in me, what? As the scriptures say. If you believe in me as the scriptures say, then out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, meaning the Holy Spirit. You have to believe in the biblical Jesus or you don't get the Holy Spirit. Would Satan, who wants to send everybody's soul to hell, deceive them into hell, do you think he'd be interested in coming up with different Jesuses? Different doctrines, different ways to make people religious instead of in a relationship with God? Going back to Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Don't let your friends and family think otherwise. All the roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and it goes through the gate Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they haven't been to seminary. How can they be saying this stuff? They didn't study the scriptures with us. They studied it with Jesus for 3 years. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's what people should think about you too. How can you be with Jesus? What do we do to be with Jesus now? Let me hint. You read his word. Oh, and I forgot to mention, when Thomas was saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going, should he have known? Absolutely he should have known. Because Jesus had just preached to, and we covered this a couple studies ago, when Jesus says, well, when the Messiah comes, whose son will he be? And the scribes and Pharisees go, oh, that's easy. He's going to be the son of David. Well, then why does, in Psalm 110, why does David say, under inspiration of the Spirit, my Lord says to my Lord? If it's just the son of David, then why does David call this Messiah Lord? Well, Psalm 110 just below that says, and that Jesus is going to be called up by God the Father, say, come up here until I make your enemies your footstool. That he's going to be the new priest. So, in other words, what they should have said by what Jesus alluded to in Psalm 110, they should have said, we know where you're going. You're going to go to the right hand of the Father. After you're crucified for the sins of the world, according to Isaiah 53, having your hands and feet pierced by Psalm 22, and then you're going to raise from the grave, and then you're going to, because you've already told us, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so you're going to raise from the grave, and then Psalm 110 says you're going to ascend to the Father until your enemies are made your footstool. But why did Thomas say, we don't know what you're doing? Because they hadn't listened to Jesus. They hadn't listened to what he said. They weren't letting it sink in. We have so much that God has told us about the last days. We should let it sink in and realize the days that we're living in. So they thought they were uneducated. 1 Corinthians 1 says that God doesn't use many mighty people in their own arrogance of their, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy, God wants to use me. God doesn't go after those. He goes after the humble to confound the wise. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So people think, you're kind of ignorant. Oh, actually, you know, I'm okay with you calling me that. I was really ignorant in the days that I didn't believe in Jesus. But now that I believe in Jesus, and that makes me smarter than you, you know, no matter who they are. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. What did it take for them to marvel about Peter? One, Peter had to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And he did. He was communicating the Word of God. The other thing is that he had to have faith in Jesus as a Savior. Having faith in Jesus as a Savior made him so he was possessed of the Holy Spirit on the day that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into him. And what else did he need to have the boldness to talk to the joint sessions of Congress that could kill him in a second? He had to have the courage of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? And this is what I'm going to emphasize throughout the book of Acts. Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us to be a witness in these days? And God wants to use us as a witness, but you have to know the Word of God. You have to know the gospel. Because that's what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to come in. He wants to use your mouth to communicate the truth of the gospel of Jesus to this world. So you have to, so get on board and get educated. Instead of TikTok and gaming and all this other stuff, get educated on the Word of God. To find out, what does God say, this God that I love? I want to know him. And then he goes, oh, you're a child. You're educating. You're letting my word come and possess you. And so now I can use you to be a witness to this world. And verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Okay, God did a miracle in the name of Jesus, who the prophets prophesied would come, and he did come. In the exact way God prophesied the Messiah would come. So, man, we wish we could kill him, but we can't. Instead of, what should they have done? They should have fallen on their knees and repented. They know the scriptures are saying what Peter is saying. And they know it's an unbelievable miracle. But, verse 17, that's not what they do. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Well, that really works for people that are not filled with the Spirit. That works for people that are fearing for their lives and they don't want to get in trouble. Okay, we'll do whatever the elites say. Whatever, hey, you globalists, if you want me to do whatever you say, I'm going to do it because I want to make sure I stay here. If you say I got to vote a certain way to be able to get my universal basic income someday soon, I'll do that. It doesn't work for Christians. Why? Because we don't care. We're going to do what God tells us to do. We're not going to do what they tell us to do. And they say they're going to threaten to put us in, you know, detain us or cut our bank accounts off or whatever else they're going to say in the future. It's not going to matter to true believers. They're going to just go ahead and take my head off. And the tribulation, after the church is gone, myriads of people come out of the tribulation period because they have faith in God. They no longer care about their lives. And the Antichrist goes and beheads them all. Because you can't threaten somebody that doesn't have a fear of death, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Acts 4:18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, under the power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the anointed power, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. If you want to kill us, you got to kill us. That's what he's saying. If you want to tell us that we can't, we're going to do it anyway, and you can decide what you're going to do. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. People love seeing somebody that's lame for 40 years begging at the gate, eastern gate of Jerusalem, to all of a sudden be standing and walking and praising God. Not praising Jesus or the apostles. He was praising God. That was another thing. They're praising God. Because God sent Jesus. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And who would their companions have been? Who would Peter's companion have been? His wife. He's married. I wonder what happened when he goes, what are you going to do today, Peter? I'm going to go up to the Temple Mount. God's leading John and I to go up to the Temple Mount. You know, scribes and Pharisees are still kind of, they're upset. Yeah, I don't know, but I'm just going to obey God. And then his wife, he doesn't come home that night. Where is he? They arrested him. They arrested my husband. The same ones. The same council that all decided to hand Jesus over to the Romans arrested my husband. And so Peter comes back and says, this is what I told him. I told him, take a hike. That's really what he said. Do what you got to do. I'm not going to listen to you powerful people. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Isn't it? When you really are stressed out, just start your prayer that way. Start your prayer, God, you're the one that created the heavens and the earth and split the Red Sea, split the Jordan twice. You know, you've done all these things, God. You're a big God. The kings of the earth took their stand and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You know what they're doing? They're repeating prophecy of Psalm 2. So what did they take comfort in? You're big. Your prophets said this would happen. Your prophets said that men would make war with you and against your anointed. What is the anointed? The Messiah. See, Psalm 2 prophesied that men are going to try and take out God and his Messiah, Jesus. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, which means Messiah, anointed means, Messiah means anointed, whom you anointed as Messiah, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done, that Jesus was supposed to be killed. It was God's purpose to send Jesus to have these prideful, arrogant, demoniac men kill him so that we could be saved. That was his plan. But woe, as Jesus said in Matthew 18, offenses must come. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Are there offenses in the world today? There are a whole bunch of globalist elites. They're just like these guys. They're plotting against God and his anointed. And they know that they just really wish we were all gone. Because we're onto them. Why are we onto them? Because of the prophetic word of God that says that the global government's going to be formed in the last days. We're onto them. And they just wish we were gone. And we're going to be gone someday soon. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that we have the Holy Spirit come upon us. Give us the Holy Spirit to give us boldness to not care what they say. They may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Boldness to speak, miracles to what? Draw the crowds. Let the signs and wonders come. To draw the crowds, to let everybody know God is empowering these people to do these miraculous things. And how can you, scribes and Pharisees, deny that it has to be God? So that then they can listen to the further preaching that's going to be happening. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought that happened on Pentecost. Now it's happening again. And they spoke what? The word of God with boldness. Yeah. Again, the church makes such a big deal today, 2,000 years later, about speaking in tongues. But the Holy Spirit coming upon us, what's it for? For boldness to speak in a language that people can hear the gospel of Jesus. That's what he wants. The gift of tongues was a miraculous in your face to the scribes and Pharisees and everybody else that something just big happened that God did to make it so these people are going are definitely filled with the power of God. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. We covered this in the earlier sermon. The same thing happened after the first sermon of Peter's. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so should every message that we have emphasize the resurrection of Jesus? When people want to say, well, what about this and what about that? What about this religion, that religion? What should we say? None of them has an empty tomb. End of story. We've got the resurrection. It's a truth. It's a true God. And you know, the sharing and distributing between each other was not something God commanded them to do, but they did it, I think, because they thought Jesus was coming back soon. You can go to 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and you can see that Paul is collecting money in the Macedonian church for taking back to the poor Jews in Jerusalem years later, decades later. And verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, a priest, of the country of Cyprus. He was a Jew who was a priest of the Levitical tribe living in Cyprus, ministering to the Jews that were in Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so Barnabas becomes a major figure in the travels with Paul. So it's just bringing him, first time we're hearing about him, that he was all in. He goes, I'm in on this. I'm one of those Levitical priests. I'm going to believe in Jesus, and I am going to join, and I am going to be all in on God. And he went and helped witness the gospel with Paul throughout the land. So religious leaders had a problem with Jesus because of their pride and their arrogance and rebellion. People today have a problem with Jesus if they're pride and arrogant and rebellious against God. And we have to appeal to them. You don't want to get this wrong. I was talking to somebody that was just, he wants to figure it all out when he dies. That's not a good idea. I hate using movie analogies, but the Raiders, Indiana Jones series, the one about the going and getting the chalice, going after the chalice, and the old man tells this guy, trying to figure out, you got to drink out of the right chalice or something doesn't happen. I can't remember. It's too many decades ago. But he drank and he goes, you have chosen foolishly. And you have chosen wisely. And that's what we're encouraging people to do. You can't go by the looks and everything and the prestige, and you can't be seeking after gold and glory. You need to be seeking the heart and mind of Jesus, which is humble yourself, confess you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'll be your Savior. If you call upon my name, I will save you. I will own you because you're giving your life to me. And that's choosing wisely. You don't want to choose foolishly. And tell your neighbors and friends, you're choosing foolishly, and it's almost over. You don't want to do that. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that once again, that because of your word, you didn't leave us as orphans, and we can now know and understand and read and witness to the fact that you alone are the creator. You alone are the one who has a plan to rescue man. And we know that you alone have sent Jesus to be the only one by which man can be cured of sin, because he took our sins upon himself at the cross and gave in exchange his righteousness to all who would humble themselves and call upon your name. And God, if there's anybody in this room that hasn't done that yet, I pray that they would be cut to the heart with the truth of this gospel of yours, the good news that you have made a way for all to come to you, but it has to be by faith and humility. That they would get on their knees and they would fall upon the stone which the builders reject, and that they would be broken of just living their lives for themselves and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Turn your eyes. Upon Jesus, how? Looking into his word and falling so in love with him and what he's done for us. And then the more you're in his word, the more this world seems like a passing thing that doesn't deserve our attention, except to just serve him, serve God in this world, and minister to those that are lost. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.